Psalm chapter 59, moving right along through the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 59. We'll read all of the 17 verses of this chapter and then look at what David has to say here. Psalm chapter 59, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along in your Bible if you would as I read aloud. Psalm chapter 59, beginning in verse 1. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog. They go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy. I like that title. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Father, again, thank you for the wonderful Word of God. Father, our strength, our substance. Father, that which can calm our hearts, and Father, give us something to fall back upon that just washes over us like refreshing water. God, as we read about what David has written about, Father, we don't envy his troublesome situations and all the trials that came upon him. Yet, Father, we are so thankful that through those trials you spoke through him these inspired words. And Father, years later, and even decades and centuries later, people can fall back upon these words of David. And Father, find counsel and find comfort and strength and challenge in them. And Father, we're just so thankful that you chose to give us these words to help us in our Christian life. Father, tonight as we look at this chapter and what David experienced and what he said, Father, give us an understanding of your word. And Father, strengthen us spiritually as we spend time in your word. We're thankful, Father, again, that we can come together in the middle of the week and withdraw from all the activities and efforts of this life, Father, to fellowship with each other, most of all to focus together on your word. Make it precious to each and every heart. Father, everyone comes in with a different need, a different burden that they carry, different area of their life that needs strengthened. Father, I'm thankful that it's not my words that go forth that can meet those needs. But Father, it's your word as we contemplate it together, meditate upon it. And Father, your spirit can take it and apply it to our heart according to our needs. We're thankful that you're that kind of a God to us. We pray you bless your word tonight, each and every heart according to our needs, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Psalm chapter 59, again, is another psalm of David. The majority of them up to Psalm 59 have been, but as we continue through the book of Psalms later on, we'll see that many of them were not actually penned by David. But we still dwell in that area of the book of Psalms where David is the writer of these. And it also tells us the occasion in which he wrote it is in the title of the psalm, which is right under the heading of Psalm 59. It tells us that this was written by David when Saul sent and watched the house to kill him. All right, that is the occasion. We don't have to guess. Some of the psalms we weren't exactly told when it was written, but in this psalm, as David penned it and he dedicated it, he did identify the occasion of his writing. Just to familiarize ourselves, or to remind ourselves of what occasion that is, turn back, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 19. We'll not spend a lot of time there, but just to understand when and where David was, and I think that's the when is an important part. But as we get to 1 Samuel chapter 19, David is at this time married to Saul's daughter, Michal, and David has just come back from a battle with the Philistines that Saul had set him up with, hoping it would take his life and destroy him. And as David returned home and was victorious against the Philistines, and Saul's purpose was not accomplished of having David die at the hand of the Philistines, we find in verse number 11 of 1 Samuel 19, it says that Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. All right, it was Saul's desire to send some of his men, and it's hard not to get ahead of myself, but that's the dogs David's talking about twice in that chapter. And we'll talk about, I put a title back on the thing back there for the message tonight, Treat the Wicked Like Dogs. And when we see the two times that that's mentioned in Psalm chapter 59, that's what David is actually asking God to do. They are acting like dogs, so God, please treat them like dogs. And here what Saul has done is he sent his men to gather at evening at David's house and watch his house like a pack of hounds. Make a lot of noise and make a lot of racket. Don't let them get a lot of rest. Keep them up late at night. You know the military tactics. Nothing's original, nothing's new. Sleep deprivation. You guys make a lot of noise. Keep David awake. And in the morning, we'll capture him. We'll bring him in. We'll make a mock trial. We'll find him guilty and we'll get rid of him. And so that's the scene that's taking place. And of course, in verse 11, it says, And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Verse 12, So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. They made the bed look like he was laying there and put something at his head that looked like hair and something like the body, and it gave David time to escape and get away. But this is the occasion, this is what's happening to David in his life at the time that he penned Psalm chapter 59. So that tells us that this is early in David's life. All right, this is not like some of the other Psalms when he's hiding in a cave from Saul, when he's down with the Philistines as we saw in Gath in one of the chapters. This is early in David's life, and yet we see no difference in his character when he was young than his character when he was old. That's something to shout about. That David could have as great a character when he was younger as he did when he was older. That there was not a change, that there was not a desertion, that there was not a character upheaval in his life. That the things that this man wrote at 25 and 30 years old were the same things he wrote at 55 and 60 years old. There was a consistency in his life. And so we're thankful when we read Psalm 59 to know exactly where David is in this situation. David had fought with a lion. David had fought with a bear. David had fought with a giant. But this was a different battle from any of those. The lion came to attack the sheep. He took the lion, he slew it. The bear came again after the sheep. He took the bear and he slew it. The giant came mocking Israel, and David went out with his sling and he slew it. They were one-on-one confrontations, face-to-face battles. But this is not like this. This is deceitful warfare. This is sending the man out there and having them hound David and having them bark like dogs around him and just irritate him and work on him and run him down and drive him. This is a different warfare from what David had fought before. And so he pens these words in Psalm 59 based on this warfare that he's facing. I like this, and this is not going to be a focus, but I almost titled, instead of Treat the Wicked Like Dogs, I almost entitled it, They, Them, Thou, and Thee. And because as you read through Psalm 59, that's exactly what David talks about. First he's talking about they. You know, verse 3, Lo, they lay in wait. Verse 4, they run and prepare themselves. Then he talks about thou. In verse number 5, talking about God. Thou therefore, O Lord, God of hosts. And he talks about what the Lord will do. Verse 8, but thou, O Lord. Then he talks about them. Down in verse number 11, slay them not. Verse 13, consume them. Verse number 15, let them wander up and down for meat. And then he talks about thee or thy in verse 16. I will sing of thy power. I will sing of thy mercy. Verse 17, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. So there's different groups of people. The thee, the thou, the them, and the they, the thou, the them, and the thee. Aren't you glad I didn't entitle it that because I can't say it right? But as we look at Psalm chapter 59, I believe that there is a breaking point halfway through it, and that'll be the basis of our outline as we look at it tonight. David, verse 1 through 7, talks about the danger that he's in. Verse 1 through 7. Then in verse 8, he says, "But thou, O Lord," and from there forth, he talks about his deliverance. So tonight in this psalm, we'll look in Psalm 59 at verse 1 through 7 as David's danger, and verse 8 through 17 as David's deliverance. Let's begin in Psalm chapter 59 and verse 1. So we consider David's danger. In verse 1 and 2, he makes a plea. He says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me." He's repeating himself because he's making his plea before God. He's asking God to deliver him, to defend him, and to save him from his enemies. You know why the book of Psalms is so precious to us? It's wonderful to know when David wrote this, why he wrote it, you know, 1 Samuel 19:11, all that. But when you read Psalm 59, verse 1 and 2, you don't really care about any of that. You know what you're saying? "Deliver me, O God, from my enemies. Defend me from those that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity." See, all of our trials, all of our temptations, anything we go through, fit the same pattern that's an age-old pattern. Nothing has changed. God has been dealing with man since the Garden of Eden. God has been dealing with men since Adam came out of the garden, and there's nothing new under the sun and nothing original to God, nothing that catches him by surprise, nothing man can do to say, "Well, there's never been anybody like me before that God's ever had to deal with before." We've all got the same patterns that flow. And the wonderful thing about the Word of God is that you can identify your patterns by reading the Bible. And one of our patterns is that when we get through these difficult situations like David's in, the one we cry out to, at least should be crying out to, is God and saying, "Deliver me from mine enemies. Defend me from those that rise up against me." If you've ever had that happen, you know what that feeling is. "Father, defend me. My reputation's at stake. I can't run it down. I can't trace it down. There's too many avenues." You ever try to run down a rumor? I mean, you're just wasting your time. You might as well just go on doing what you're doing and serve God and do right and let the rumor take care of itself. Because you think you found the source of the rumor, you haven't found anything close to the source. So David says simply to God, "God, I'm trusting you to defend me. You deliver me. You defend me." Verse 2, "Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from bloody men, enemies, those that rise up against me, workers of iniquity." Bloody men. Bloody men simply mean there's blood on their hands. They don't hesitate to take the life out of someone else. David is making his plea before God that God would deliver, defend, and save him from that group. And of course, as we know when he wrote it, we know what men he's talking about. Those hounds of Saul that are there to try to take him in the morning and take him captive. David's plea in verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 through verse 5, we'll call it David's panic. Verse 3, "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul." Imagine what it's like being in your house knowing there's somebody waiting outside for you to come out. Waiting for you to step outside the door, and when you do, they're going to come, and as a mob, they're going to come and take you. That's where David is as he writes this. And he says, "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me." David is worried about what's going to happen. He's worried about what these men are going to do. Where is justice? Where is fair judgment? Where is equality? David, as you know, all this time that he runs, he's never broken any crime. 10 years running from Saul in the wilderness simply because he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king. That was his crime. And yet David took that punishment the way that he could, but he prayed to God and said, "They're lying in wait. Mighty men have gathered against me." Notice what he says. "Not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord." He says in verse 4, "They run and prepare themselves without my fault." You know, when David talked to God about his sin, he said, "My sin is ever before me. Cleanse thou me from secret faults." When David dealt with his sin with God, he acknowledged his sin. So we're not looking at a man here in Psalm 59 that has done something wrong and will not own up to it. We're looking at a man that when he acknowledges his sin before God, there's no hesitation in doing so. But in his relationship to Saul, he's saying exactly what I said. No crime had been committed on his part. Nothing he had done. He had clean hands when it came to Saul, and yet Saul was after him. What an unjust situation. Aren't you glad things like that never happen in our day? Never get falsely accused. Never falsely persecuted. Every time a cop pulls me over, I feel like David. First, I don't get pulled over very often. Let me clarify that. And second, when I do, I usually deserve it, so there's no problem. But here, David is unjustly oppressed all throughout all these things that happened to him. When he's running through the wilderness and hiding from Saul all that time, he's innocent. He's not guilty of any crime. And yet the spirit in which he takes it feeds us today when we read the book of Psalms. His panic and what he worried about, verse 3 and verse number 4. He also tells us what he wanted. Notice at the end of in verse 4, they run and prepare themselves without my fault. Notice what he says. Awake to help me, and behold. Now David didn't think that God had fallen asleep. He's not trying to wake God up. He's simply saying, God, pay attention, please, to what I'm going through. God, focus on what I'm going through. You and I know that God's in heaven and sees everything that's going on. Nothing escapes His attention. But there's times we'd like Him to pay a little special attention to exactly what's going on in our life at that time. And that's what David is calling out for God to do at this time. He's saying in verse number 4, awake to help me and behold. He says again in verse 5, Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit. Awake. We call out louder. We cry out to God. We want His attention. We want specific attention. David is looking at the situation of these men lying in wait around the house for him. Mighty men gathered against me for no fault of his own, nothing that he had done wrong. And he's concerned about his situation. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, and this is a little bit off the track, but we have to point it out. The word Selah concludes verse number 5, and verse Selah might, as we said, might be some musical refrain. It might be change keys. It might be think about that. But what we've noticed throughout the book of Psalms is that every time David puts that word Selah at the end of it, is to let us know that what has preceded is a prophetical event. It is a prophecy of things to come. And the book of Psalms, though it is about David, is just a gigantic book of prophecy that lines up with the book of Revelation in the tribulation period and the antagonism of the Gentile nations and the Antichrist against the nation of Israel and Israel crying out for God's help. These are just two parallels. David's life, 1500 years B.C., lines up with the book of Revelation, which though written 90 A.D., still hasn't been fulfilled. And God's got both ends covered and everything in the middle. And so David is writing here and he says at the end of verse 5, talking about his situation and also letting us know that this is a prophecy of a future situation. He says, Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor. He said, boy, David had a spirit of vengeance. No, David had a view of God's righteousness. David is not crying out for God to avenge himself because David wants his enemies to suffer. David is crying out because he knows the holiness of God, and the holiness of God and the wickedness of man cannot coexist. And so David is crying out to God to make right these things. His plea and his panic. Verse number 6 and 7. David's peril. They return at evening. In other words, these men that are watching his house in the daytime go about their business. But in the evening, they all gather together, surround the house of David, waiting for him to come out in the morning. And so they return at evening. They make a noise like a dog. They're just a pack of hounds. They're just waiting for David to walk out so they can pounce on him. David likens them to dogs. You know, the Bible likens some people, to dogs. The backslider in the book of 2 Peter is likened to a dog, you know what it says? Returning to its vomit. What a disgusting way to describe it. But you know what it is? It's an accurate way to describe it. If you've ever seen it, and I hate to talk about it, but If you've ever seen a dog that will almost cough up its last meal and then eat it again. The dog, and the Bible says in 2 Peter that an unsaved person is like a dog, or an vaccine is like a dog returning to the vomit. You say, what does that mean? You get saved out of the vileness and the filthiness of this world, and then after a while you go back to it. It's like a dog eating its vomit. You know, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it amazing how God can paint pictures in so little words? You know, and just give an illustration. I mean, you could take that illustration and just preach for hours by the way God describes things like that. And David uses that same animal illustration and by calling the wicked dogs because of what their behavior is. They live in the slime of this world. They live in the ungodliness and filth and the wickedness of this world. And David says of them, they make a noise like a dog. That's their behavior. That's their nature. What else are they going to sound like? Don't be surprised when the wicked act like they're wicked. How else are they going to act? Be surprised when the Christian acts wicked. Because that's unnatural if they're a Christian. All right, David says, they make a noise. And remember this, because we're going to get down to verse 14, and I love how David applies this. But in verse number 6, he says, they return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. They're not satisfied. They got to travel at night. They got to hit the roads at night. They don't do much in the daytime, but they get out at night. It's that nightlife, that night crowd. You know, if what you do can't be done till after 11 o'clock at night, what you're doing probably shouldn't be done. Okay, I don't know if I could say that again, so I hope you got it the first time. But if you can't do until after 11 o'clock what you do after 11 o'clock, that means there's probably something in there you're not supposed to be doing. And the problem is, you see people getting out. I mean, their day begins at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, especially on Friday night or Saturday night. That's when their night begins. Of course, Saturday mornings and Sunday mornings, their day doesn't start till afternoon because they're catching up from Friday night and Saturday night. But that's exactly what this group is that's after David. They go about making a noise like a dog, and they go round about the city. Verse 7, behold, they belch out with their mouth. Boy, isn't that the group you want to run with? What's he talking about? Exactly what we talked about, the vomit. They belch out with their mouth. Just a pack of dogs. Swords are in their lips, for who say they doth hear? They had the authority of Saul to take David. Even though Saul was in the wrong and David was in the right, and they were in the wrong in what they were doing, they had official permission to do it. And so nobody could say anything about it. They had governmental authority to do, Brother Darrell, there's your sermon right there. They had governmental authority to do what they were doing, and nobody could say anything to them. They were there to intimidate David. They were there to take him. He was innocent, hadn't done anything wrong. Didn't matter. David is in peril in verse number 6 and verse number 7. But verse number 8 changes the tune. Verse 1 through 7 is David's danger, but verse number 8, Here's the catch every time. But thou, O Lord. But thou, O Lord. If we could put that under what happened to Brother Bobby in court the other day. Going in expecting 18 months in prison, accepting it, it's all fine. But thou, O Lord. The Lord had a different plan. He had something else in mind. Now, he doesn't always do things like that. And that doesn't mean everybody should expect things like that. But God, when it's His time and when it's right, does do things. He does it according to what He wants to do in and through our lives. And somebody else might be in that same situation. Hopefully nobody here. But somebody might be in that same situation someday. And God doesn't do that for him, because God knows what's best in every individual life. He is God. But we can look at a situation like that and say, boy, we were expecting the worst, 18 months in prison. You know, just a newly saved Christian, what's going to happen back in that environment with the surroundings and the people that are there? You know, you just kind of worried and concerned, and you forget. But thou, O Lord. And in the midst of David's danger here in verse 1 through 7, verse 8 kind of turns the story around. And David says, but thou, O Lord. Verse 8 through 15, David talks about his protection. Beginning in verse 8 down through verse 15, David's protection. He says in verse 8, "But thou, O Lord," I like this, "shalt," let's focus on that word first, "shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." Notice verse 10. "The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies." David's assurance that God was on his side and God was working on his behalf. You and I need to have that assurance that no matter what tunnel we go through, no matter what darkness, no matter what trial, no matter what we're going through, God is going to get us through that tunnel. He'll not lead us into a tunnel, a trial, whatever. He will not lead us into one that He won't guide us through and take us out the other side. Because that's the nature of our God. That's the way He is. He'll not tempt us above that which we're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. David had the confidence, the assurance to say, "My God shall laugh at them. My God shall have them in derision. My God shall prevent me. My God shall let me see my desire." When you get in the midst of trials and tribulations and hardships and things in your life, and you communicate to other people and say, "Yeah, going through a hard time, but my God shall get me through this. He's done it a number of times before. I've been in situations." No matter what you go through, you'll always look back and say, "Oh, I went through something worse than this once before." And you say, "He's brought me through something like this or more difficult than this before. He'll get me through this one. It's not too hard for Him." And that's the assurance that David is voicing here beginning in verse 8. "But Thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have the heathen in derision. Because of His strength will I wait upon Thee. For God is," His confidence, His assurance, "for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies." David's danger was real. Don't diminish that. Verse 1 through 7. David's peril, his danger was real. There were men outside of the house waiting for the morning to take him. And he was in real danger. But see, when we look that way, we're looking horizontally. We're looking at earth level. And we forget that there's someone that sits in the heavens. And when he looks down at the heavens, he says, "All right, here's David, mine anointed. I've already had Samuel put the oil on him. He is going to be the next king. What in the world does any man think he's going to do? What in the world is going to... I've anointed him to be king. He's not king yet. That means he's got at least 24 hours to live. Because he's got to become king according to my plan." And God sitting up in heaven looking down vertically upon it sees a lot more than man does looking horizontally. And though David's danger was real by the human eye, God sits up in the heavens and He laughs. All the efforts of man in this age, all the efforts of man down through the ages, trying to be an affront to God, the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, through the greatest atheist of all time, through the common mockers and scoffers and deniers of Christ and all that, thinking they're getting victories and thinking they're winning and thinking they're pushing it in their direction, and God sits up in heaven and just looks down and says, "What in the world do you think you're doing? You really think you're going to win? You really think I'm going to miss something here and you're going to get a victory here and overthrow everything? If I took care of the devil way back there a long time ago, I can take care of anybody else." And David has that assurance and confidence that his God can do that. And he says, "But Thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." Again, notice the Selah is in the context. So he's not only talking about now, he's talking about that tribulation period, which is very harsh upon the Jews and of course the rest of the world. But God sits up in heaven. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows how to deliver when deliverance looks impossible. And David is thanking God for his deliverance. His assurance, verse number 8 and 10, 8 through 10. His appeal, verse 11 through 15. His appeal. He's asking God to do some things. Look at verse 11. Here's not what you think he's going to say. If you're not careful reading, you're just going to read through it and say, "Slay them, O God." But he doesn't say that. He says, "Slay them not." Now again, before you jump off the deep end, don't say, "Oh yes, David's full of compassion for them." You know why David doesn't want them to die? He wants them to suffer. When he says, "Slay them not," it's not because he's had, you know, a change of heart and looks at his enemies and feels pity for them. He says in verse number 11, "Slay them not, lest my people forget." Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power. He's saying, God, don't kill them. Punish them. God, if you do something quick, it'll be a thorough judgment, but somewhere down the line, everybody's going to forget about it. But if you make the punishment long and slow, and people remember. And again, David is not asking these things from a heart of vengeance. He's asking it on the part of righteousness. He's saying, God, if you make a sudden destruction of them at this time and just wipe them out, it won't be a testimony to other wicked people. It won't be on their minds. But if you slowly make their own works turn back upon their own heads, then the wicked will fear. Then the wicked will praise you. So he's saying, God, don't kill them. Slay them not. Scatter them. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield. He's appealing for God's judgment in verse 11 and 12. He says in verse 12, for the slain of their mouth, or for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. You know, man doesn't recognize that the sins of the tongue are some of the greatest sins in all the Bible. See, when we categorize sin, we put the biggies up there. You know, the murder and the adultery and blasphemy. You know, we put the biggies up there. And God is focusing here and saying, one of the main problems of the wicked is their tongue. I mean, didn't he spend exceeding amount of chapters sometimes in the Bible on the sins of the tongue? And he talks about their cursing and their swearing and their lying. Boy, man has such a different view of things than God does. A man can justify his lies. Well, you know, there was some truth in it. Well, that means it was a lie. Well, it was a half-truth. That means it was a lie. Well, it didn't need to be said, but I said it anyways. Those are the sins of the tongue. The false rumors, or even maybe the true rumors. You know, you and I need to ask God, God, keep me from being a gossip. Keep me from even being the bearing of true, accurate information. You know, we think, well, if it's not true, you shouldn't tell it. What makes you think you got to tell it even if it's true? You know, in the military, in top secret stuff, they call it the need to know. And a lot of times, there's just not a need to know. Or they say, you know, I'd tell you, but I'd have to shoot you. But David is praying for God's judgment because of the sin of their lips. For the sin of their mouth, verse 12, and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. Well, pride's a terrible thing. It's hard to root out. It's like a knot. It's like a cancerous knot, and I hate to even use that word, but it's like a knot inside that's just hard to dig out because pride doesn't want to let go, doesn't want to release itself. And he says, they shall be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying will they speak. David is making an appeal for God's judgment. In verse 13, 14, and 15, he's making an appeal for God's justice. He says in verse 13, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. Make it a long, drawn-out thing, God, but eventually slay the wicked. Don't do it quickly. Don't do it suddenly. Not for their own benefit, but for the fact that other people might see it and fear. But then he says, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob. Again, here's that prophetic. God ruleth in Jacob, which is Israel, unto the ends of the earth, Selah. As God was for David in the book of Psalms, God will be for the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. And if you can understand that as God was for David, now as you and I as Christians at least ought to have the concept down, you didn't want to mess with David. You didn't want to come between that relationship of David and his God. As God dealt with David and as God was for David, God will be for the Jew in the tribulation. You don't want to mess with the Jew. You don't want to come between their relationship between them. The headlines right now are a two-state thing over there, and talking about our government getting involved and helping divide up and give Israel part of the land that rightfully, they don't say it this way, but part of the land that rightfully belongs to them, and give the other half to Palestine. And if we do that, we're putting ourselves in a dangerous position, because we're coming between God and His chosen people. Just like you didn't want to come between God and David, you don't want to mess that thing up either. And that's what it says in verse number 13. Let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Selah. Verse 14. Here's where we go back to verse number 6. Remember what he said in verse 6? Here's what they're acting like, God. They're acting like dogs. Like a dog, they make a noise. Like a dog, they go around about the city. See what David says in verse 14? Let them make a noise like a dog. They want to be like dogs, God, let them be dogs. They want to be vile and vulgar and unclean. They're so stubborn and set in their ways, and that's the way they want to be. God, let them receive. Let them see what it's like to really be a dog. Because here's what it's like. They go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge it if they be not satisfied. See, a dog's a content dog if it's fed. But make a dog hungry and see what happens. You can have a dog that's just pleasant, petable, good disposition. Starve it. See what happens then. And so David is saying, they want to be like dogs? God, treat them like dogs. Deprive them of the things that they need. Deprive them of the things they require to enjoy the life of a dog. And David is asking God that He would perform justice upon them. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge it. And grudge if they be not satisfied. David's protection. Then David, as he always so wonderfully seems to do, concludes in verse 16 and 17 with his praise. We've seen his protection, verse 8 through 15, and verse 16 and 17 is his praise. But I will sing. You know, you don't have to be a good singer. But you ought to have a song in your heart. Throughout the day, it doesn't have to be in church when Brother Jay says, turn to page so-and-so, and the piano plays, and you sing that. Throughout the day, there ought to be things that happen that just make your heart raise up and rejoice and get blessed, and you sing out your praise to God. What a wonderful experience it is throughout the day to have such a communion and a fellowship with God, that as God deals with you and works with you, you have a song on your heart. David, in the midst of his danger, waiting and praying and longing for God's deliverance, none of these things affect the song that he's got in his heart. He tells us what he would sing in verse 16. But I will sing of thy power. This is good, look. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. Power and mercy. There are many that have power without mercy. And there are some that would have mercy, but don't have the power to give it. But our God has both power and mercy. You know, the God of the heathen, the God that they always fear, the God that has to be appeased all the time, you know, with one of two twins being thrown into the river to appease their God, or offerings being brought before them. The God of the heathen is a God of power, but no mercy. Our God is a God of power. He can do anything He wants to, but He decides to show mercy. If God punished us, the Bible says, according to our iniquities, in His power, we'd be consumed. But instead, He shows His mercy. What a wonderful God. And David says, I'm fearing what man can do unto me. I'm fearing those that are gathered outside and those that are waiting for my soul. But I know I've got a God that can deliver me, that is both powerful and merciful. And David sings a song to Him. Why does he sing that song? The end of verse 16, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Again, he's looking back at over what God has done before. Saying, God, every time I thought I was in a bad situation where I couldn't escape, You came down and did something. I'm trusting You to do it again this time. And that confidence, that assurance, put a song in his heart. Helped him to sing praise to his God. He tells us in verse 17 to whom he would sing, "Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing." You know what the problem with the world's music is? Again, it's on a parallel basis. One person singing of their love and devotion to another person, and that's romantic, that's nice. But the difference between that and God's music is God's music is directed from here up to there. Love is not expressed down here, even in disgusting ways, as the world's music usually does it. But the love of godly music is expressed for a person down here looking up for God. And expressing in his song his love for his God, David said, "Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense," all the way back to verse number 1. "God is my defense, and the God of my mercy," verse number 10. "The God of my mercy." David, facing unusual trials, he is the pattern for things that people have done since then what David did, but not before what David did. And so as an original scene, as an original play, an original act, David in his relationship for God saw God come down and deliver him. I believe, as we read in 1 Samuel 19, that God gave him the wisdom to figure out how to get out of that situation he was in. One of his own earthly wisdom. But after he obviously was writing Psalm chapter 59, the beginning of it, as he was in that house waiting to see what was going to happen, and he's making his plea before God and telling God about what was going on, and so God gave him an answer how to solve the situation. And he ends up praising God. No matter what we go through, look for God. God will do something. Make sure we don't depend on our wisdom, our knowledge, our thoughts. God will deliver. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we are thankful tonight that you are our God. We are your people. Father, saved by the blood of your Son, sealed by your Spirit to the day of redemption, set apart in service to you, Father, help us to behave and to conduct ourselves as children of a high and holy God. Help us, Father, to see the gap between us and the dogs of the world. Father, not that we'd be condescending in our mind or heart or attitude, but, Father, we'd be understanding of the situation that we now dwell in. Father, we look forward to that day as young Josiah, 4 years old, has been taken home into the arms of Jesus. Father, he's been saved from the trials and the perils of life to come. And so, Father, no, none of us would desire for that to happen to a 4-year-old boy. God, in your mercy, knowing what it had been like to leave him down here, Father, with the illness he had, the things that were going on, in your mercy, you did what was best for him. And, Father, we're thankful that you do the same for us. And you did it for David. Father, help us to have that confidence and that assurance. Help us through our trials and temptations. Help us to maintain our fellowship with you so that we can have that confidence that you're with us through our trials and temptations. In Jesus' name, amen. 300.